You are listening to a sermon from Christchurch, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christchurch is an ever-multiplying church, striving to be ethnically and economically diverse and called to help one another follow Christ in every area of life. To hear more from Christchurch, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Well, good morning and Happy New Year. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Isaiah. That is in the Old Testament, somewhere near the middle of your Bible. And on this first day of the new year, last Sunday we met together and we had a brief service. And today, we know you have the little with you today, so we're going to be brief here. This is going to be a record sermon, I think. I think Brandon was at 27 minutes last week, so I'm going to try to shatter his record. But we do want to hear from the Lord today, and so we're going to read from the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And if you have it, say amen. Amen. Well, the word of the Lord reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken out with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a light unto our conscience and a lamp unto our feet. By your word, your servants are warned and encouraged. And we do pray, Lord, that you would accompany your word with insight and revelation this morning. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the clock has struck midnight and the calendar has flipped. And hopefully for most of us, our feet are firmly planted in the year of our Lord 2017. Is that true of most of us? Are we in 2017 or are we still in 2016? I hope my feet this morning are planted in 2017. And while most of us are here this morning, and I know you're going to give it all your effort to try to pay attention this morning, if you're like me, you've probably already began to try to imagine and peek into 2017 and try to figure out what's going to happen, what's going to take place in the new year. You probably already have some idea of some of the things you'll encounter in this coming new year. And when we think about the coming new year, I'm pretty sure most of us can imagine that there will be moments of blessing, moments of promotion, moments of great celebration this year. We're expecting a couple of marriages in this church, particularly. There are some babies that are going to arrive in 2017. And so there's going to be moments of celebration this year, and we can expect those. Well, in much of the same way, If we were to be honest, in the year 2017, there will also be some times of difficulty. There'll be times of great trials for many of us and times for great sorrow. So as we consider those things this morning, I want us to look at this text. And I think in the text we have before us this morning, there's a great reminder to us if we can see through it. And that reminder is, regardless of what we may encounter this year, if we set our eyes on God rightly, the same way Isaiah had this amazing vision that changed his outlook on his world and his life, if we in 2017 set our eyes to seeing the Lord rightly, then we too can encounter any circumstance and persevere in it. So this morning I want to use real briefly as my meditation this morning, seeing God rightly in 2017 will transform our lives. Seeing God rightly in 2017 will transform our lives. And I believe that there are three characteristics of God that the prophet Isaiah saw in this passage that we also need to recognize in the Lord in 2017 if we're going to see the Lord rightly. And so let's take a closer look at exactly what Isaiah saw. And I need you to pay attention because I'm going to move fairly quickly through this. The first characteristic of God that Isaiah saw and that we need to see in 2017 is the absolute sovereignty of God. Isaiah saw God in his absolute sovereignty. Now, it's a big deal that Isaiah says that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord. You see, King Uzziah had been a very prosperous or a very effective king. He was a great king in Judah, and he had reigned for 52 years. And King Uzziah had been an excellent administrator. He was a very wise administrator. So under his reign, Judah had prospered economically. He was a very skilled military commander. So during his reign, Judah had accomplished many military victories over their perennial enemies. And it was a golden age in Judah, if you will. One might even say that he had made Judah great again. But that was until the very last days of his reign. See, the Bible tells us that Uzziah began to allow his success to go to his head. And in his pride, the Bible says that when he was strong and his heart was lifted up to his own destruction, when he went into the temple of the Lord his God to burn incense. Now, if you remember your Bibles, the Lord had only appointed one group of people to administer the sacrifices in the temple. Those were the sons of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. And God had been careful to separate the priesthood from the kingship. And so Uzziah, believing his own press, thought that since he had been a very effective king and that he had accomplished much in his reign, that he could take it upon himself to go into the temple and do what God had not appointed him to do. And the Lord took that very seriously, and he caused him to be stricken with leprosy. And so for the last 10 years of his reign, Uzziah spent time dealing with this horrible illness and spent it in isolation away from the people of Judah. So the background is, for Isaiah, this great king has died. And as you can imagine, Isaiah, who as a prophet would have had some kind of connection or relationship with this king. So this king is dead, and you can imagine Isaiah is wondering, what will happen next? What will happen to my nation? What will this new king, Jotham, Uzziah's son, be like? Will he be an effective leader as his father was, or will he be a slacker? Will he be someone who will allow the kingdom to slip? Will we experience economic prosperity, or will there be a time of trouble and poverty? So all these things are going through Isaiah's head, and you can even imagine him asking, where is the Lord Yahweh at this time? And why has he allowed this to happen? Well, as you can see in the text, one of the things that Isaiah quickly realizes in this vision is that while Uzziah is indeed dead, Yahweh is very much alive and seated on his throne, high and lifted up. Look at verse 6 again. It says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Who's sitting on the throne? Adonai. In your English Bible, it says Lord, but Isaiah is very intentional here. He uses the word Adonai. Now, he could have used the word, the term Elohim, which just simply means God or God Almighty. He could have used the covenant name that God had revealed to his people, Yahweh. But here he's being very intentional. He uses the term Adonai. And Adonai means the Lord who rules and reigns over all things. The Lord who has absolute authority. So in essence, Isaiah is saying, in the year that my king, my sovereign king died, I saw the one who was absolutely sovereign. And therein is a great revelation. Isaiah, who had been looking to this great king, Isaiah, who had placed all his hopes and his trust in this great king, was for the first time seeing the true source of the prosperity and of the grandeur of Uzziah's reign. See, church, God is indeed sovereign. And when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we're talking about his rule and his reign over everything that happens in the entire universe. When we talk about sovereignty sometimes in church, have you ever heard anybody going through a difficult situation and somebody just flippantly says, well, God is sovereign, right? And that begins to lose its effectiveness because it's kind of like a cop-out, right? It's kind of like just saying, you know what, I don't know what else to say, but I'm just simply going to say God is sovereignty because I'm sure that that means something very important, right? But when we speak of God's sovereignty, we're speaking of his absolute control over every event that happens in the universe. Today, as we look at this first day of the new year, I'm sure that many of you here today are perhaps going through some difficulties already. Perhaps there's trouble in your marriage. Perhaps you're going through something with one of your children. Perhaps there are financial concerns on the horizon. Well, I believe that in this text today, one of the first things that the Lord would have you to understand is that he is sovereign over all of those circumstances. If you're here today and you're a business person and you're concerned about your business, I think the Lord would say to you that I am sovereign over your business. Your customers aren't sovereign. I am sovereign. If you're here today and you have health concerns, I believe the Lord would say to you that I'm sovereign over every one of your health issues. If you're here today and your marriage is in trouble or you're having trouble with parenting your children, I believe the Lord would say I'm sovereign in those situations also. And the sovereignty of the Lord alone is not good enough, right? Sometimes God's sovereignty scares us, doesn't it? Because he can do whatever he wants, and we have no idea most of the time what he's going to do. But here's the good news for us. God's sovereignty is tethered to his character, right? So because God is a good God, we can trust that in his sovereignty, he's going to be good to us, right? Because God is a just God, we can trust that in his sovereignty, he's going to be just and equitable to us, right? Because God is merciful, we can trust that his sovereignty will not be harsh and capricious, that he's going to be merciful even in his exercise of his sovereignty. And in order to believe that, we need childlike faith. We simply need to humble ourselves, forget what we think we know, and simply trust in the truth that God is sovereign and that his intentions towards his people are good. Amen? You know, one of my sons a couple of years ago really got this concept, right? I was giving him a hard time, and I had told him to do something, and he was being disobedient to me, and I thought I was going to just kind of like pick on him a little bit. And I said to him, I said, do you know who feeds you? And he looked right at me without hesitation, and he says, yes, God does. And I said, that's right. I didn't expect that to go that way. But he got it, right? He got this idea that while I was the one that showed up with food sometimes and I went to work, he understood that God was absolutely sovereign over provision for him. And we need that kind of childlike faith in 2017 if we're going to see God rightly. Amen? Well, not only is God sovereign, the second thing Isaiah saw in the character of God that we also need to see in 2017 is that we need to see that God is glorious. He is indeed glorious. Isaiah says in verse 6 that the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, in Isaiah's time, a king's robe said something about his stature and his dominion. The greater the king's dominion, the more splendid and elaborate his robe would be. Especially important was the length of the train of the robe. You see, since it was difficult to move around and to maneuver with a train on your robe, trains came to symbolize that a king didn't have to do any physical labor. They came to symbolize the fact that others needed to wait on the king. That's where we get this idea of a bride having a long train on her dress. It means that she's the honored one for that day. It means that on that day, all service and others are going to care for her and serve her and attend to her. So if you could just imagine for a moment, if you showed up at this church and a bride came through those doors, perhaps, Kaylee, and they're coming down. I put Kaylee on blast, right? Okay. And she's coming down the hall, and her train is not a few feet long, but it's going outside of that door, right? And it's filling up the whole room, and it's going all the way up to the balcony, right? That would be quite impressive, wouldn't it? And we would say, we'd probably say to Kaylee, he's like, wow, you really think that you are the thing today, right? Right? That's probably what we would say to you, right? Well, anyway, the train on the robe of the Lord was all that and then some, right? And you might ask, why so elaborate? The reason his train is so elaborate is it intends to communicate a message to us. It intends to communicate that the Lord is the most glorious being in the universe. And when we're talking about the glory of the Lord, we're talking about his worth. We're talking about his value. We're talking about the fact that there is nothing in the universe that is more valuable than the Lord. And my question for you today is, do you believe that? Are you going into the year 2017 believing that the Lord is the most valuable person and thing in your life? Are you believing that this morning? That's a question that we need to be able to answer. Is God the most worthy thing in your life for your attention, for you to give your time to, for you to give your energies to? Is that who God is for you this year? If we're going to see the Lord rightly in 2017, we're going to have to see his glory. We're going to have to spend time in God's word where Jesus, the one who is seated on this throne, is presented in all his glory as the eternal Son of God who came to earth to save sinners. If we're going to see the Lord's glory, we need to spend time in community groups where we're encouraging one another and helping one another to see who Christ is and what he's done for us. That's what it means to see God's glory, is to come to a realization of who Christ is in his person and his work. And this year, if we're going to see God the right way, that's what we're going to have to do. Amen? So God is sovereign, he's glorious. But then finally, Isaiah, after describing the Lord in all his majesty, he tells us that the Lord is also holy. The Lord is holy. In fact, he's three times holy in this particular paragraph. And Isaiah then begins to describe these amazing heavenly creatures that are called seraphim or burning ones. And they're just hovering above. Imagine a throne that's very impressive in itself. And then there are these creatures, these very stunning looking creatures who are just hovering above the throne, and they're calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now, what's amazing about these creatures is that because they live in the presence of God, God has especially made their anatomy fit to being in his presence. We see here that each one has six wings. Two of the wings are designed to cover the face, because not even these sinless heavenly creatures can bear to look on the full brightness of the glory of God. We're told that there were two wings that covered their feet. This is just a humble demonstration that these are lowly creatures who dwell in the presence of an exalted creator. And lastly, there are two wings that are used for flying in order to demonstrate their readiness to serve their creator. And at the very least, church, what we should see when we read this description of these creatures that dwell in the very presence of God is that God is not to be trifled with. We should see in this particular scene that God is something serious and that God demands reverence. I mean, if we just think about it for a moment, here are these creatures that live, that exist in the presence of God, and they are in a perpetual posture of reverence to God. They are worshiping in one sense. They are giving God his due reverence, and God demands that. So how much more for Christians? How much more should those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ give God his due reverence? And so my question for us today as we look into 2017 is, do we have that kind of reverence for God? That kind of fearful respect? Not a terrifying reverence that prevents us from fully entering into God and enjoying him, but a reverence that shows respect for God because he's deserving of it. Are we going into 2017 that way? If we're going to see God rightly in the year 2017, we're going to have that kind of reverence. And again, more amazing than what these creatures look like is what they're saying. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Now, it would be one thing if they said, "Holy is the Lord." Amen? And it would be another thing if they said, "Holy, holy is the Lord." But they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And whenever you see repetition in the Hebrew language, it is an expression of intensity or importance. And so Isaiah would have understood that for them to be calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," was simply saying that the Lord is as holy as one can be. So we might ask, what does it mean that God is holy? Right? Well, I think there's two aspects of God's holiness particularly that are in view here. The first is the idea that because God is self-existing, that is, because he comes out of nothing and depends on nothing in the entire universe for his existence, he is set apart. That's one aspect of holiness, is this idea that God is set apart from all creation. There is nothing within the created order to which we can compare God. And I like the way my grandmother used to say it. She didn't have a fancy theology, and she wasn't educated, but she could read her Bible, and she used to say, "God is God all by himself." She was trying to communicate this idea that God was holy. But there's another aspect of God's holiness, and this has to do with his absolute moral purity. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That is, that God is perfect in his morality, that everything he does is right and just and pure. And so here, when Isaiah sees him, Isaiah is quickly stricken with an awareness of his own sinfulness. In the presence of this most holy God, Isaiah is aware that he is a man that is very corrupt and that he dwells among a corrupt people. And so this year, as we consider the Lord, the one thing that we have to keep in view is that God is holy and that he's called his people to be holy. Now, that might be a little intimidating, right? If God is set apart and he calls his people to be set apart, what is that going to look like, right? It's going to look on some level like a detachment from worldly things, right? But if he's also holy and that means that he's absolutely morally pure, what is that going to mean for the way we live our lives, for the way that the things we're able to engage in? There's going to be some things that we're going to have to set aside if we're going to live holy. But here's the good news. Just as in this particular pericope, the Lord doesn't allow Isaiah to save himself or to purify himself. In the same way, this year in 2017, the Lord does not expect us to save ourselves. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, God has done everything necessary for one, for us to live in his presence, right? He's also, by sending his Spirit because of Christ and given us his Holy Spirit and his word, he's actually given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so we're equipped to live holy. We're not going to get it right, but that's where the gospel is so precious, right? This year we're going to stumble and in some cases we're going to fail miserably in sin. But because of Christ, we'll also have a Savior who is ready to forgive and ready to restore us. And so this year, as we set our hearts to living the way God wants us to live, let us remember that God is holy and he expects us to live holy. And then finally, in closing, and worship team, you can begin to come up. Close, let's just remind us what we just said. First, Isaiah saw God's sovereignty, and it made him realize that the Lord alone was in absolute control of every circumstance in his life. And for us, what that means is we're not going to catch the Lord by surprise. There's not going to be one event in your life this year where the Lord will think to himself, well, I didn't anticipate that one, right? And that should give us great peace. We should find great rest and comfort in the fact that nothing's going to surprise our God this year. Because he's sovereign. And then Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord and that filled the temple. And like Isaiah, if we realize that the Lord is glorious, that he is the most valuable thing, then hopefully that will cause us to be careful what we give our attention to this year, what we give our energies and our time to this year. I hope that this year in 2017, as an entire church, that we would devote ourselves to the service of God. I pray that this year as a church, we would see God as the main thing in our lives, not as some addendum, not as something we do on Sundays from Sunday to Sunday, but that we would see God as the most valuable thing in the world, that we would see our relationship with Christ as the most valuable thing in the universe, and that we would give ourselves wholly to that this year. That's my prayer for us as a church. And then finally, we need to see that the Lord is holy, that he's set apart, and that he's called us as a people to set ourselves apart to do his work in the city of Lafayette and throughout this region. And so I just trust that those things, the sovereignty of God, the glory of God, and the holiness of God, that as you begin this year, that those ideas would just find place in your mind, that you would consider those things today and set out the year seeking to see the Lord and to see those qualities about him.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.